for today. So if you would turn with me to the book of Numbers, it's way back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, starting in verse 4. Then they, being the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Good morning, everyone. When I was the pastor, I only had to speak once. And I've been told that if the message is for me, once is too many. But if it's from the Holy Spirit, twice isn't enough. So since I only spoke once, I had no idea. But here I am again, the old guy. And Pastor Jack not only told me that I was to preach today, but he told me what I was to preach about. Heaven. Take a look at me. At my age, I'm pretty close. When you look at me, you're looking at a visual aid. This is what you look like when you're just about to go to heaven. And standing in view like this of everybody, I hope I don't frighten the children. Sometimes I feel so close to heaven that I hear the angels tuning up their harps. And I think, oh, no. No, not me, not now. But actually, to be truthful, I saw a man on TV who sang for the Lord for years and years and years. And he was told that he only had a few more months to live. And he knew he was on the stage for the last time. But he wasn't afraid. He didn't say, "Oh, no." I never quite forgot what he said. Because knowing that he was taking the stage for the last time, with a smile on his face and a spring in his voice, he said, "My bags are packed. And I'm ready to go." He was ready to go see Jesus. As a matter of fact, the New Testament writers did not speak of going to heaven as much as going to be with the Lord. On the cross, Jesus said, "Today, you shall be with me." And that cheered the thief more than to be in paradise. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Before we go back into the Old Testament and read about snakes, let's pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, we pray that now that we're in church, and now that we're sitting in seats and rows, that you would pass among us, and that you would stop and take a look at each of our hearts. For some of our hearts, my God, are afraid. Some of our hearts, my God, will show guilt. Some of us, Lord, are grieving. Lord, we lost someone this past week. And for most of us who knew her, you'll stop and look at our hearts and you'll see a grief there that could be expressed only as it was in the face of her son. So deal with us, please, my God, deal with us, each of us individually, not in the words that the preacher speaks, but in the word that is open in our laps at this time. For when we open our word, we know that between you and us, there is nothing. And so we pray your presence with us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you go back with me, please, and look at Numbers chapter 21? Let's look again at verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Some of your translations say the people became discouraged. The people became impatient and discouraged because the journey in that area is mountainous and rugged. If you've ever hiked in the Rockies, where every step could turn your ankle, then you have some idea of what the people were facing. When I was a young man, I hiked up a mountainous terrain which made my legs ache. And then I had to hike back down. And it took 2 days for my toes to straighten out. It's not easy to walk in mountainous areas. You slip and you slide. So after a few days of this kind of tripping and sliding about, the people of God did what we all do best as people of God. We complain. In verse 5, they complain, "Why, Moses? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food here, no water, and we hate this. We loathe this bread." They called it miserable bread. The bread they loathed and called miserable is in the scriptures often called angels' food. It was sweet and provided daily by God Himself. And they never lacked water. Even in the desert, they never lacked water, even if it had to come out of a solid rock. God provided. But those who love to quarrel will find fault where there is no fault to be found. We suffer. We're Christians, yet we suffer from a common disease. There are those among us who complain, even when they know what grace is. They treat it like it's something that we deserve. Too many of us stand forth, up front, and we pray, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the others." Instead of standing behind and beating our breasts and pleading God's forgiveness for our offenses. It's a sickness that was way back in the book of Numbers, and it's a sickness that remains with us today. We are not citizens of earth en route to heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and we temporarily reside on earth. Sometimes we get that mixed up. God help us if we who are followers of Christ have somehow placed ourselves in God's special favor and expect his undivided attention for every little detail that we suffer. And when we are treated and don't feel treated so special, what do? Well, we complain. And we look to find fault for the miserable time that we're feeling. It's somebody's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my children's fault. It's the non-Christians. It's their fault. It's Satan's fault. But we fault ourselves last of all, and maybe not at all. We sometimes forget that we are sinners just like the next guy. And when God showed us mercy and gave us a beautiful Savior, we forget. We have to surrender. Not complain. Not complain to Jesus about a cross that we have to bear. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people so that many died. Isn't it interesting that in all the journeys of the Israelites in the wilderness up to this point, there was never complaint about snakes? They were fiery serpents. People debate about that. What does fiery mean? Does it mean they were red? Does it mean their bite stung like fire? Does it mean that they got a fever? Does it matter? They were snakes, and they bit, and people died. I hate snakes. I repeat. I hate snakes. As a boy, my parents took me to the zoo in St. Louis, Missouri. And in a large glass case, I could never understand why it was glass. But in a large glass case, we saw a snake so big that one just like it had swallowed a 4-year-old native boy. It so happened that as we observed that huge anaconda, that it yawned. You can drive a Ford into that mouth. So now when I see a snake, I don't care what size. I don't care if it's poisonous. To me, it's an anaconda. I hate snakes. Look at verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, against the Lord and you... I'm sorry. Verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. In verse 5, they blame Moses. 2 verses away, and they treat him like an old buddy. Sound a little bit like human nature to you? I had an uncle who suffered from his last diagnosis. It was a terrible diagnosis. He said, you don't have long to live. And all my life, my uncle scoffed at religion. He didn't like me too much either. But then when he knew he was going to die, guess who he ran to? Said, tell me how I'm supposed to get into heaven. And when I told him, it wasn't enough. He went to a priest and asked him to. So the Jews recognized their sickness. We have sinned. There is no illness that is greater than sin. Illness attacks the body. Sin offends the Lord. Verse 7 continues, intercede for us. When you pray for someone, you are interceding for them. But let this fact settle in our hearts. Let it remain there even after we go home. Go home to heaven. Unless Jesus intercedes for us, we are hopelessly lost. It could be the Virgin Mary. It could be the Christian church. It could be the Pope. It could be the saints in heaven. It could be all the angels closest to God's throne. Their intercession is worthless if the prayer of Jesus is not spoken on our behalf. There's only one way to have favor with the Father. An entrance into the heaven we also earnestly desire. And that's if Jesus is interceding for us. Let me read to you a series of questions an author wrote to his readers. I altered it a bit, try to fit us, but it's about 14 questions. See how many of these may apply to you. How many times have you boasted or found satisfaction in money? How many times have you gloried in the appearance of the way you look or in your assumptions? How many times have you neglected orphans and widows? How many times have you daydreamed during a sermon or when someone was praying? How many times have you neglected your spouse or your children or your parents? How many times have you wanted to say shut up to someone who was speaking to you? How many times have you felt that someone wasn't worth your time? How many times have you bristled because you felt yourself above someone's comments about you? How many times have you envied someone? How many times have you put yourself above others because of a particular talent that you have? How many times have you peeked at pornography or lusted after somebody? How many times have you failed to confess your sins? How many times have you failed to offer your help to someone in distress or depression? How many times have you worshiped an idol that you know the Lord did not approve of? Now, after listing these shortcomings, let me remind you of one scripture. One day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the question. What do you think a holy God will say to you? Here's the answer. Justified. When Christ prays for you, you are justified. I don't care what you did. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you're frightened to death. When you face a holy God, if Jesus intercedes for you, you are justified. So let's go to verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. From the disease of sin, we now move to its remedy. I find three doses of divine medicine given for our common disease. First, to be freed from the ailment, it is God Himself who provides it. It says, then the Lord said to Moses. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't leave the solution to sin up to us? When I was a teenager and a good Catholic, I would go into the confessional every Saturday afternoon. The confessional was just a little tiny area that fit only one person. You went in, closed the door, and knelt down. And that's the way you were confined until the entire procedure was completed. It was dark in there. And you had to wait for the penitent on the other side of the priest to finish his sin. You had to kneel there and think about your own sins. I would always hope that the person on the other side didn't have too many, because it was uncomfortable in that little black box. Then when it was my turn, the priest opened that little window and waited for me to confess all my sins since the last time. I tried to hurry so the next person on the other side wouldn't think I was such a great sinner. But even just trying to remember all my sins from Saturday to Saturday, it was impossible to do. There seemed to be no end to all of them. But the Lord didn't leave it to us to find the solution to the sin problem. He provided it. So first, God is the source of the remedy. Second, God instructs what is to be done. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever thought about why God chose that symbol? Why a fiery serpent? Listen to Revelation 12:3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. The dragon was Satan. And listen to what Ephesians 6:16 says about Satan's temptations. He called them his fiery darts. And why set this symbol on a pole? In John 3:14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God never does anything haphazardly or without reason. The Old Testament has its fulfillment in the New Testament. Again, for the remedy, it is God that is its source. And it is God who is its instructor. Finally, every man, every woman, every child who is bitten must look at that symbol to survive. Therefore, that which cured was in the very shape of that which killed. So Christ, who was perfectly free from sin himself, yet was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's from Romans 8:3. The remedy is threefold. God is the source. God is the instructor. Jesus is the cure. So far in these scriptures, we have identified sin as the disease. And we have described its remedy. And that brings us to its application. Verse 9. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. My friends, that brass or bronze serpent wasn't what healed those who were bit. If we were able to take the very cross on which Christ was crucified and chip it into little slivers so that it could be distributed to each of us, and if we carried those little slivers in our wallets, in our purses, in our pockets, there would be no benefit awarded us. We would experience no miracles, no blessings, no rewards, even though we considered what we were carrying around a treasure. Actually, the Jews carried this very pole and this very fiery serpent that was on it. They carried it with them from this event today to their journeys for years. Then they came to treat it as an idol. And it wasn't until King Hezekiah had to break it in little pieces. So it wasn't the serpent on a pole that healed. It was the word of God and their obedience to it that healed all that were bitten. God said, whoever looked up at what was on that pole would be saved from death. Christ, the only solution for sin, in the likeness of sin, is the one we look to for our salvation. Those Israelites, biting snakes all around them, could have doused themselves with anti-venom serum, or drink great amounts of allergic medication, or taken the most advanced cures for poison, and it would have done them no good. The only application that the Lord required was to look upon that pole and believe his word. Not a great sacrifice on our part. And God made it so that those who were furthest away from that symbol, or those who looked upon it with blurred vision, or who was very young or very old, frightened or worried, nearly dead or just recently bitten, it didn't matter. All who looked were healed. And so it is with us. All who look upon Jesus and him crucified will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. I've attempted to show you from our scripture this morning our disease, our remedy, and our application of that remedy. But there is one item left that is the climax of this message. It's also found in this scripture. It is the victory inscribed in the two words at the end of verse 9. He lived. Believe in the word of the Lord and live. When you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, you live. But you live forever. You become an eternal citizen of an eternal heaven. You are rewarded with an eternal place with the eternal Jesus. It doesn't matter if you consider that or if you contemplate that. It doesn't matter. It's true. You can't make it untrue. It starts here and it doesn't end. And whether you think this is true or not, it just keeps getting better because you keep getting closer. Well, what is heaven like? If this is a sermon about heaven, what's it like there? What will I see there? I have not seen. Okay. What will I hear there? Will there be angels singing? Will they be playing harps? Will it be like a cruise ship where they have bands on every deck? What will I hear there? Will I hear God talk? Will I hear Jesus tell me that he loves me? Ear has not heard. So you look at me and you say, not only are you old, but you've been a preacher for a long time. Surely, you can tell me, what will I experience there? How will travel be? Just think about a place and there I am. What will my body look like? Will I be like I was when I was 30 and handsome? Can I do all kind of feats there? Can I win the Olympics there? Nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared. There was an old comedian who used to sing a song, "Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." And of course, Woody Allen's statement, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But that's not how it is. That's not what the Word of God says. Heaven is our destiny. Heaven is our home. This isn't our home. An old saint was asked, "Would you like to live your life again?" "No," he said. "Too close to home." The scriptures sing of heaven. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." I can't tell you what's in heaven. I can tell you what's not there. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. First will be to see many I didn't expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many whom I expected to see. But the third and greatest wonder of all would be to find myself there. And me, as for me, the old guy, the one so close, what do I think is in heaven? I don't know. I just can't wait to see Jesus." And so, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to end with the lyrics of a song that I've cherished for years and years and years. It's called "Heaven for Me." "I've heard of a land that is wondrously fair. They say that its splendor is far beyond compare. In that place that's called heaven, my soul longs to be. For where Jesus is, that will be heaven for me. Now if walls there weren't jasper, and if streets not gold, if mansions would crumble and folks still grow old, still I'd see everything I've been longing to see. For if Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me. Heaven for me, it will be heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauty and wonder I'm longing to see. For if Jesus is there, that will be heaven for me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the word was opened, the word was spoken, the word was read. And there is no truth. There is no truth greater than your word. It's not preachers or teachers, not theologians, not historians. It's nobody. It's nobody who knows more about this life and the next than the God who wrote the scriptures. I pray to my God that you will fill us with this word. And when you do, there will be no one who meets and greets us that will see, that will fail to see something's different. Something's different about that person. And let it be what the difference is the Holy Word within us and Jesus right alongside of us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.